Today's scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become servant.
So today we continue on then from the letter to the Colossians. It's interesting, there are two cities I visited in Turkey in Asia Minor. One being Ephesus, and Ephesus is this massive archaeological site, largest living archaeological site on the planet. There's been work going on there for over 100 years. So if you go there now, the archaeologists are working on it. And about 100 miles away is this other city of Colossae. And Colossae is, which is the letter we're looking at now. When I first visited, it was just a tell. It was just a hill. There had been no work on it at all. You just knew it was a city because archaeologists were telling you it was, but you could see the raised hill. And then I went back a few years later, and indeed they had started work on it, and now the Roman streets were being revealed. Some of the local gods, their temples were being fleshed out. So it was pretty amazing what work had happened in just 3 or 4 years. So if you went back and visited Colossae now, it would be all the more. So it's they were real living places. That's my point, and we're looking at a city that was about 100,000 people in the day. So last week, we're thinking of the theme deeper into Christ, and we saw the encouragement beginning the new year, really, our first main time back together, that we are invited to really grow in our knowledge of God. It's both an intellectual understanding of God using our mind, but it's also a knowledge that is based in our experience. So it has to connect the head and the heart. So that's where Paul begins. Interestingly, he begins with the letter, does much in Ephesians 2 in terms of getting to our thinking, that we have to be thinking about God and understanding for it to change how we live. So we have to make that connection. That's part of the challenge. For each one of us, each of us has to do it. So it's an invitation to grow in our knowledge of God. From there, Paul proceeds to either write a beautiful poem or to use an existing poem that was used in the church. Either way, he may have brought it in, he may have penned it. And so that's the piece that you have, and we're going to look at right now on the blue sheet. So the blue sheet are verses 15 to 20. And so this was either a hymn or a poem, most likely a hymn that was sung in the early church. And so I've used this from N.T. Wright. He set this up as a poem. In the NRSV, it's not set off as a poem. It looks like prose, but it's not. It's something that was either read or sung. And so just as we've just sung a hymn, so we know the early church were singing hymns. Hymns were theologically more dense than their praise songs, which they also had, were more simple, This is one of the hymns. So I'd like us to read this, and we're going to try to do it in unison, all right? So, but remember, this is a poem or a hymn. It's not originally meant to be studied. It was read in church and given as praise to God for this amazing God who is presented and revealed in this piece, all right? So we're going to read this together. Ready? Here we go. He is the image of God, the invisible one, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in the heavens and here on earth, things we can see and things we cannot, thrones and lordships and rulers and powers, all were created both through him and for him. And he is ahead, prior to all else, and in him all things hold together. And he himself is supreme, the head, over the body, the church. He is the start of it all, firstborn from realms of the dead, so in all things he might be the chief. For in him all the fullness was glad to dwell, and through him to reconcile all to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross, through him, yes, things on earth, and also the things in heaven. So this piece dates all the way to that, to the very first century. So it's a long time we sang this, I believe, the creed. This is part of the understanding of the very early church, which we've inherited 2,000 years later, and we're invited to now go in and reflect and to think about, and in a way to study, to understand it so we know how it might work in our own lives. So let's begin. So it divides essentially into two units. And the first is Christ and creation. And I'm going to suggest that Christ and creation here in this hymn falls along 4 points. And the first one is that God is revealed in Jesus. And it's interesting that very first verse in verse 15, it reads, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. So chapter 1, verse 15. The word image there is icon. He is the icon of the invisible God. That's the Greek word. So, for example, then, we know in various churches, the Greek Orthodox Church, Russian Orthodox Church, they use icons. They use pictures, if you like, art pieces. Many of them are masterpieces. And they normally will show Christ as the creator of all in different scenes. We're done in mosaics of various sorts. And so people look at an icon, and it becomes a symbol, if you like, a tool to go to God, to worship him and to know him. We're not worshiping the icon. The icon, in its best use, is a tool to lead us to God. But that's the word here. Jesus is the image, icon of God, meaning that when we see Jesus, we see the face of God. That's the idea. When we see Jesus, we see who God is. Not so much in his physical Middle Eastern look or any of our other own traditions, but in the person who he is. So the characteristics and the values that he embraced. So Jesus in his presentation of love, Jesus in his compassion, Jesus in his kindness and forgiveness. These are all the values and characteristics of who God the Father is. So when we see Jesus, we see who God is. When we read the Gospels, that's our best insight into who God is and the character of God. So it's the face of God. So when Paul says he's the icon of God, when we see Jesus and read about him and invite him into our heart, this is God in action. There's no better way to know God than to know Jesus. So whenever you tell your friends in any way about Jesus, you are doing them a great gift. Now, I know we want to be sensitive in a multicultural city like Toronto. We want to treat people with respect. Surely we do this. But whenever you talk to people about Jesus, that's a beautiful thing. You are inviting them to look at how God is best revealed. Sometimes we're too shy. You know, we hold back. We don't want to say thing. But in many ways, we're not helping. We want to lead people to Jesus in respect, in love, in compassion. That's the invitation, because in Jesus, God is seen. Particularly because Jesus is the Messiah, and we need to keep this in mind. So wherever we see the word Christ in Colossians, it is the translation of Messiah. Christ is simply the Greek word for the Jewish word Messiah. That's all it is. Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. So this is very important in understanding what Paul is about. Paul is talking about Christ as the Messiah. So if you have your Bibles and you go back to Colossians 1, verse 2, it reads like this. Paul is saying, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. What he's saying there, to brothers and sisters in the Messiah in Colossae. That's the thinking of Paul. Paul is talking about Christ as the Messiah. So he's speaking to Jews and Greeks, and he's saying, you know what? The Messiah that we've been looking for all these years, all these thousands of years, has come about in Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee, of Judea, he is the Messiah. And because of that, we see the face of God. So Christ is not a name. It's not another name for Jesus, like Alan Charles Davy. It's not Jesus Christ, God. You know what I mean? It's not a name. It's a title. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And because of that, he best reveals who Jesus is. That's what Paul is saying. We have to understand that. That is the pivotal point for Paul. That's why he's so excited. Everything has changed because the Messiah has come. And he goes to the synagogues in all the Greek cities. He goes there first, and he wants to tell them, hey, the Messiah we've been looking forever has actually come. And they say, well, I don't know, because he's not the one that we're kind of looking for. Paul is saying, he's the Messiah. They say, we don't want to hear that, and they boot him out. So where does he go? Then he goes into town, and he starts talking to the Gentiles. That's what he does. Everywhere he goes. And ultimately, he as a Jew is hoping that the others in the Jewish community will finally wake up to realize that their Messiah has come in Jesus. And now he's inviting the Gentiles, us, to realize that the Messiah has come. So it's an old story, but it's the same story. It's not a new story in the New Testament. The Messiah has come. And we're going to see the implications of that for the church. It's amazing for us. So that's why I quote this old song, a popular song, I can see clearly now, all obstacles have gone because the Messiah has come. So God is seen in Jesus, number one. That's what he's saying in the hymn. Secondly, he's saying that Jesus is the agent of creation. This is important in Paul's day. Paul worked in three worlds. He worked in the world of the Jews, Judaism, like a triangle. He worked on the other side in the Greek Hellenistic world. We're going to see that right here. And then the third side was he worked in the Roman world, Caesar, as Lord. Paul says, you know what? Caesar is not Lord. Christ is Lord. So there's these three worlds of Paul. We see them here. The second world is this, the Greek world. Because the Greeks understood Zeus to be the one who held everything together. Zeus, the Greeks had this panoply of God, the Romans as well. And Zeus was considered the greatest. He was the one who held it all together. Paul is saying it's not Zeus, it's Christ. Christ is the agent of creation. He picks up on an Old Testament story in Proverbs 8, where wisdom is the agent of creation that travels with God. And through wisdom, the world comes together. You can read Proverbs 8 and see that. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Paul, as a Jew, is thinking back to Proverbs 8. Wisdom. But the Old Testament tells me that wisdom, God used wisdom. And now he makes the connection that wisdom is Christ. And Christ is the agent of creation. He's the one through whom this world comes together and indeed holds the world together. You see that in verse 17. He holds the systems together. A philosophy of the day was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism believed that creation is actually evil, that stuff is evil. And Paul is saying, no, Creation is not evil. Stuff is not evil. Flesh is not evil. Creation is good. Creation is a good thing. It's not evil, it's good, because Christ is the creator of it all. How could it be evil when he is the creator? So it is a good thing. See, creation is good, and we can enjoy and celebrate it in our tradition and what Paul is saying, because Christ is the creator or the agent of creation through the Father. So here's a picture from the AGO called the Sower of the Systems. I like this. This is part of the collection of the AGO. And it's actually also part of the series that's going on now, the new show on mysticism. It's very worthwhile if you are interested in art at all to go see that. But this one is by a British artist named Watts. And Watts painted this in the 1800s. And you'll see the image of a caped one. And this is depicting God casting out the star systems in the galaxy. It's a very powerful picture. Casting, he's creating. Well, in the biblical picture, the one casting is Jesus, is Christ. He's the agent, and God uses him. Calvin Miller used to say that Christ is the singer. He's the one that sings creation into reality. Watts is presenting Christ here casting out the galaxies. Quite like it. It's dark, it's powerful. There he is in space, creating. That's the image here, that Jesus is the one who holds it all together. Scientists, I've said this before, don't know. They honestly don't know. They recognize that. They say it. They don't really know what holds the universe together. They don't know. They know there's matter and there's dark matter, matter, antimatter. They're not sure how it all goes. They don't know. They say it. It's very fragile. What keeps it expanding? What keeps it holding together? They hope one day to figure it all out. But the Bible is telling us that God holds it all together. In Christ, specifically, Christ holds it all together. So he is the one. He's the one who holds us together. He's the one who holds our systems together. He's the great sustainer. So what is it? It's an amazing piece, and one we take for granted. We're on this great journey. Every year, our planet goes all the way around the Earth, right? It really is. It's moving. Millions and millions and millions of miles. And we have no idea that we're moving, right? We think we're just sitting on a rock. Everything's fine. We're all on this massive journey. And Jesus is the one who's holding it. That's the second piece. Thirdly, in Jesus, the true nature of humanity is revealed. This is very important. Jesus is the blueprint. Jesus is who we are to become. Jesus represents us in our true selves. We live so much of ourselves blocked up in our false selves, in our projections, in what we think people think of us. And so we make up things about ourselves so people will be impressed. We lie, I'm not suggesting that, but we want to impress. We live in competition, in comparison with one another, and so we project the false self. And it's hard for us. And so we like people when we see them as really authentic. We like that, right? That's an authentic person. Well, an authentic person has got more sense of who the true self is, and they're more prepared to reveal that. An authentic person isn't locked up in all this false self stuff. And Jesus is the most pure expression of true self. Totally true. And that trueness is what we ultimately will be in Christ when we are with him. There's no room for the false self in heaven. He gets left behind. Only the true self. So everybody walking around planet Earth in our future is a full expression of true self. How marvelous would that be? Nobody playing games. We all understand. It's a wonderful reality. Jesus presents that to us. He's the second Adam. So when the text says he's the head of the body, he's the firstborn from the dead, if he's the firstborn, there's going to be more who follow him. And when we follow him through the death barrier, we are then presenting our true selves. So we receive that. So that's one of the beautiful things about reading the Gospels, because when we read the Gospels, we're reading a person who really is true, who really is the true person. And so we can read the Gospels, be encouraged and be taught, because this person can teach us. This person can lead us. And indeed, this one person lives ultimately in us and changes us. That's the third point in terms of what the story says. Jesus reveals the true self. It also means that in Jesus, this is who we finally become. We are going to become more and more like Jesus. Really, you will be more and more like Jesus. You think Jesus is great? You think Jesus is the eternal God who holds the whole system together? We will become more like him because we will be his children. We will be his brothers, sisters. We walk with him. His character becomes like us. Wow, we become like him. It's a beautiful reality. It's like, if you want, use the image of evolution. It's humanity in Christ evolving to another whole level. We are now raised into the consciousness of who we should be in Jesus. That's our destiny. See, that's what this piece is saying. We get so mired in all the junk and crap, can I say that, and all the stuff. And we think that's what characterizes us. It's not. It's all lies. The deceiver is lying to us. We believe it. We are created for this wonderful destiny. That's what Paul is saying. He's trying to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ to see it. People in the first century were just as messed up as we are today. They had more gods to choose. They wouldn't have a clue. They had family gods. They had ancestor gods. They had all kinds of things. The whole thing was confusion. It's much clearer for us now than then. Fourthly, Jesus is the head of the new humanity. This is surprising. If you were reading this text afresh, you would not expect to see all of a sudden Jesus is the head. The head is what? The head is the church. Where does that come from? We would say, we're talking about the cosmos. What do you mean Jesus is the head of the church? I'm anticipating Jesus is the head of everything. Paul says he's the head of the church because the church represents the new humanity. The cross is a surprise. Jesus comes out the other side. We ultimately follow him. We now have the Spirit as the pledge within us. How does the Spirit of God work in humanity right now? Through his church. There's no other way. It's through his church. Jesus is the head. A head needs a body. We are the body. So it's saying we have a huge role. We are instruments in the new humanity of God being revealed. Right now, we have, what, 6.5 billion people on planet Earth. The numbers, you know, some will say there are up to 2 billion Christians in our world. Others would say, well, maybe not that many. Maybe there's 1 billion. It all depends who we think's in or out. So the numbers are big or not. But there's a lot, one way or the other. There's a lot of Christians. A lot more than in Paul's day. Paul's day, a few thousand. Now there's hundreds of millions, for sure, of believers around the world. No longer just coming from a Jewish community, but a Jewish community, plus people from every country, speaking every tongue. There are Christians in every nation in the world. This is the church. Nobody would have seen this in the first century. They were so ethnically divided, so clan divided, tribally divided. And this new humanity is an expression of this new people. So we here at Weston are a bit of an expression of that. We come from different places. We worship the same Christ. This is the new humanity. And we have a job to do. That's what Paul's saying. We are the body. So it presents a glorious view of the church, and one in which the church in Western world, for sure, North America, U.S., Canada, we don't even believe. We think the church is nothing. We think the church is just an extra. We think the church is just something I can dabble in, come, go out, doesn't matter. It's me and my walk with God. What's the church? Paul is saying the church is the instrument of God. If God is going to be revealed, if Jesus is going to be revealed, he's revealed in the church through the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. So the church is not an option. The church is not just something I can choose. If I am connected with God, then I am connected to Christ. That is what's saying. I'm not saying we here in the church here, but generally in the West, we don't believe it. There are other peoples in the world where they believe it. If you're in North Korea, man, and you are being persecuted, and you are part of that small group who's the church, you are hungering to be able to connect with other Christians. Can we connect and be safe in it? Can we do that? Who are my brothers and sisters, really? It's a passion. And we just think it's not really that important. It's deception, man. It's the liar. It's the deceiver pulling the wool over our eyes. So right now, there's a beautiful thing going on in our community, and it's this church. So we have this land next door. Who's driving the transformation for a big part in this community? This church. This church, this little church, is driving it. We're talking with developers. We're talking with the government. Who's driving it? The church. It's not any developers we're talking about. It's this people. And you know what? The developers know it. They know that we're the ones putting it together. And so whatever happens as we go forward, it just shows the power. Can the church be powerful? It is powerful. And we're just one story. There's millions of stories around the world where the church is engaging in a powerful way, making a difference. And that is an example of the new humanity. This is what we're called to. So I just invite us to see the importance of community. We cannot do it on ourselves. The devil loves to isolate us, get us isolated. As soon as we're isolated, we're in a weaker position. We want to remain strong in Him, and we have a job to do. So the church becomes the instrument for the new humanity, for reconciliation. That's the fourth piece. Secondly, when we move on in the text, it's about Christ and redemption. It's about Christ and cosmos, and then Christ in our own walk. And it's suggested at the end of verse 20, which is the first part of the end of the hymn, "And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace," note, "through the blood of the cross." That's the end of verse 20. And that sets up the next piece. So Paul picks up on that, the blood of the cross. And then he says, okay, we all were messed up. Here he uses the language of you, but he includes himself in other places. Note, and the "you" here is second person plural. He's talking to the whole church in Colossae. He's talking to everybody here, all of us. "And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That's the false self. You fill in evil deeds whatever way you want, but it's acting in self. It's acting for ourselves. That's who we were. That's our world. Read the newspapers. That's the world. Operating for self. My position against your position. My country against your country. It's all in competition. Struggling to defend ourselves. That's what Paul says. You were alienated. We're all alienated. But God has done something in the Messiah to reconcile us. And this is our personal story. And this comes back to this issue of the cross. For the Romans, I mentioned last week, for the Romans, the cross, which was used way before Jesus ever came along, was an action, a way to kill somebody brutally. The cross is a symbol of death. Jesus, they don't understand this person, so what do? They put him on a cross. What do they think? That's the end of him. 4 or 5 hours on a cross, and he's done. We've accomplished our goal. He's done. But the reality is he's not done. God changes it up. And Christ rises from the cross, rises from the tomb. So the cross is not the end. So all of a sudden, the Romans start hearing stories. This Jesus is still alive. They're saying, how can that be? Figure out what's going on. You know, they make up stories. There's collusion between the Jewish community at the time and the Romans to try to figure out some story to put it to an end. He's really dead. But he's not dead. And so the cross becomes a symbol of life. We are at the deacons and some of the rest of our leadership were at Tyndale yesterday, and we went into the chapel, and the chapel, it's a gorgeous chapel, but at the front, there is this massive cross, just a cross. And the cross is a symbol, not of death, but the cross is a symbol of life in the Jewish, in the Christian tradition. It's a symbol of the Roman world being pivoted, of changed. And so it's a symbol of God working in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. If Jesus goes through the death barrier, then so will we. So you have friends, you have family who are suffering. You're wondering what's going to happen. Well, believe you, if this person, if this individual in any way is connected to God in Christ, it is an amazing destiny ahead of us. We know our flesh can't take us there, right? We were having this meeting yesterday, and, you know, at times our mind tunes in and tunes out, and I'm looking at my hand. Man, you're getting a lot of spots on your hand, Albie. And I am. Where did these come from? All these dark spots that I used to see in my dad's hands. Now I got them. And I'm getting more. I got more in this hand than this hand, but this one's going to happen too. What is that? It's a sign of our fragility. It's a sign that, you know, our cells only go so long, folks. That's it. But it's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. We break through. And I know that's hard to sense in the midst of everything else, but nevertheless, it's true. And that is what Paul is saying. We have been redeemed. The story goes there. Therefore, put on Christ, verse 23. Continues secure, steadfast in faith. That's where Paul goes. The so out of the whole thing is carry on. Don't give up. Endure. Hang in there. Let Christ continue to do that, his work in us. And how? He's going to go say, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, grow in him. See? Rooted. We're going to look at that text in a couple of weeks. Grow in him. Do that work. Because God will fill us more and more and more. Paul says in another place, my external body is wilting away. I recognize it. But internally, I am going from glory to glory to glory. That's the truth. That's the truth. And Christ is our model. If it happened with Christ, it's going to happen with you. Really. He breaks through. He leads us. So don't be discouraged. Don't settle for the human overcast over your lives. Break through, man. The clouds, the blueness is up there. Let's get up there. Praise God for what he's doing. In Jesus' name, amen.